Screen going to come on by its lonesome? Okay, so am I. That's okay. So, want to extend a warm welcome, of course, to my brothers and sisters today. Good to see you all out. Also to our visitors, wherever you might be from. It is our honor to have you here worshiping with us. Before I begin my lesson this morning, which will be on Jude, I want to ask a personal favor, and that is April and I are getting set Tuesday to go on a mission trip to Costa Rica through the 17th. And so we'll be gone for a while, so please keep us in your prayers. Watch over the boy, make sure he does what he should. Good luck on that. I've been trying for a lot of years on that one. But no, your prayers would definitely be appreciated. So this morning we're going to look at the book of Jude. Last time we did a topical lesson, and as I mentioned, I enjoy doing the topicals, but my preference always is actually to look at books. Now this book of Jude was written in the time frame of 61 to 62 A.D., and, of course, it's written with a concern over apostasy. The apostasy is essentially falling away from the religious beliefs that you hold. And, of course, the audience is Christians, so they're holding to the gospel of truth, the gospel that was spoken of by the prophets and by the apostles and by Christ. And so this is what they hold to. Now, he writes with this concern, and we'll see it here in the first two verses, with the greeting, or just following the greeting. Let's begin, though, verses 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, this author, Jude, is a brother of James. James is the earthly brother of Jesus, our Lord, which makes Jude also the brother of our Lord. Again, in an earthly sense. So you know a little bit here about the author. He begins by saying that the folks that he's addressing are sanctified. Sanctified in how? Set apart how? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, would explain that that sanctification comes through the covenant which is in Christ, established in His blood. They're preserved or they're kept. How? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 would explain that we are all kept or preserved in Christ through His Word, through the Word of the Father, that is, through the gospel. And then when he speaks of the called here, the called being the Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24 will establish who is called. All men are called. Jew, Gentile are called. But specifically, the ones addressed in this book are those who have answered that call. That is, again, the Christian. So let's read now verses 3 through what I'm going to call 5a. We're going to stop right in the middle of verse 5 with this. Now beginning verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, some of you may have once for all, once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. So, in his writings about salvation in Christ, to these Christians that he's addressing, there's a concern. And this concern is critical. And that's why when we see in the text the term contend, to struggle for, to earnestly strive for, he says strive for something that had already been given to them, something that had already been delivered, that faith, that truth, that gospel, the Word of God which had been delivered. Now, he wants them to follow the truth of the gospel, but if he's bringing up, there must be concern that would put that in danger. He says, once for all delivered. That means When we have that gospel, today you and I shouldn't expect any revelations. We shouldn't expect some sort of new prophet. We shouldn't expect anything new save what we have in the Word of God, which has already been established. In fact, we would know in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, that gospel had been shared with every creature which is under heaven. We don't need dreams. We don't need miracles. We don't need new information. Paul, in fact, would say when he wrote to the Galatians that anyone that would teach something which was another gospel, and in truth there wasn't another, they would be cursed. They would be anathema. So they were to hold to the one and singular truth that they had been given, the faith. So why is there this exhortation about contending for the faith? The reality is there were false teachers. And these false teachers had crept in. Now, what's it mean when you creep in? It means you're coming in trying not to make anybody realize what your intentions are, what your purposes are. They've come in amongst these Christian brothers and sisters, and now they're putting the truth which was taught into danger. The text tells us that these were people of old, ordained of old. All this means is they were written of before in that Greek language. So we're going to find out today how they were written about before in this letter, because Jude will describe this. Now, the problem is these folks spoken of before, these false teachers, they bring into the church licentiousness. Licentiousness is essentially, it's unbridled lust. It's immorality, if you would. It is false teaching. Now, I want to turn briefly to the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Titus chapter 1, and now reading there in verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being an abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. This is a good description of the folks that were harming the Christians and the truth that had been taught to them. Their actions, according to Titus, were a denial of the Christ. So, who were these ungodly people? I suggest to you, and this is an educated speculation, that it is two possible groups. You have the Judaizers, who read about in nearly every book of the New Testament, those who are continually fighting against the truth of the gospel. It's very possible. We, in fact, talked a bit about this in the first lesson I brought here. The issue with the Judaizing teachers is they rob you of your hopelessness because their works, their doctrine is flesh-based. It's, I must do this and this and this, or I'm failing. Now, certainly there's obedience in Christ, but they weren't doing it with the heart. And they were adding additional things to the doctrine. So the Christians would continually feel guilty and beat down. So the hopelessness comes about. Now, the truth is, that type of teaching, that type of doctrine, ultimately is no help against, or no help in getting you to your heavenly home. And ultimately, it actually results in turning back to the things of the flesh. We can see the proof of this in Colossians 2, verse 21 through chapter 3 and verse 6, and Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the other possible group besides Judaizers is the Antinomians. Antinomians were Gnostics. Gnostics were people who believed you had to have special knowledge in order to come about to your salvation. They specifically believed that the Spirit was holy and could be untouched, undefiled. However, they believed that the body was rotten and corrupt, and therefore you can engage in all sorts of immorality, all sorts of sexual sin, and it was going to be okay because you couldn't harm the Spirit. In either case, whether we're talking about Judaizers or we're talking about these antinomians, they would be harming the gospel. Now, the false teachers here from our text are leading folks into corrupting their lives, engaging in sinful activity. And so Jude shows urgency in saying, contend for that faith which was once for all delivered. Now, he again mentions this when he says, in the first part of verse 5, you know all things once for all. In other words, you don't need this special information, these false teachers, if they're Gnostics. You don't need this, quote, information to reach back to the old law or the traditions of the Pharisees. You don't need that information. You just need the gospel. So Jude battles twice now in the first five verses, saying, stick to the gospel which was delivered. That gospel, which Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, where he says a revelation was made known unto him, the mystery, as written before in few words, whereby they, when they read, they could perceive his teachings. They could perceive and understand. So the gospel would be understanding. They could understand the mystery of Christ. Now this leads us to 2 points. First off, God's word of salvation has been shared to the world incomplete. You need no leadings, no guidance, no direct operation, nothing more than what you have today right here in the form of God's Word. Point two is the Word of salvation is completely understandable. You can look at the Word, you can understand it, and you can have the freedom which comes in Christ. So let's move on to the second part of verse 5. This is going to start a section going all the way through 16 where we talk about the consequences of false teaching. So let us begin the middle part of, and I need to get back there, okay, the middle part of verse 5. How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In this text, Jude is stressing the consequences of straying from the Word of God. And he starts out by giving us 3 examples of those who did stray from the Word of God. First off is Israel. Israel was disbelieving from the time they hit the Red Sea all the way to the Promised Land, which they were not allowed to go into, and instead had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because of their disbelief. The second example that is given is the disobedient angels. Now, it is established that they are reserved in chains of darkness. 2 Peter 2 and 4 would say the chains of darkness are chains of hell. The term there is Tartarus, Tartaru, is the only instance of it in the entire body of scriptures that we have. Now, in reference to these angels, these disobedient angels, they'd went beyond what they'd given authority to do. They became servants of Satan. Thus, when it says, the language establishes, they've left their first estate, it's like saying, do you know your place? Do you know where you're supposed to be? Do you know the direction, the authority that you're supposed to operate under? They did, but they didn't. They did not follow. Therefore, they left their habitation. They left their first place. Now, the third example given is that of Sodom and Gomorrah and its cities. They're subject to eternal fire. Why? Because of their immorality. So we've started out, we've got these 3 examples given by Jude in regard to what we're going to see is the consequences of false teaching and straying from the Word of God. But let's look at another point. Point 3 of this lesson. Acting contrary to God's Word results in condemnation. So we're going to move here to verse 8. And it starts out, likewise. Likewise means that what we're going to talk about specifically in this verse 8 is parallel to what we just saw in verses, the latter part of verse 5 through verse 7. So we're going to have a parallel. Let's read verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, first off, we have to understand some of the language, because, of course, we're dealing with Greek to English. So when we say filthy dreamers, what we're talking about, according to Thayer's Greek dictionary, so we have a definition here, is someone that has beguiled the central images or visions of things, okay, ideas, carried away, more importantly, by an impious, that is, ungodly course of conduct. In other words, the folks here we're reading about, these filthy dreamers, are really people that are acting in ungodly ways. Simplify. Now, these false teachers, because that's what the parallel is about, are people who are ungodly. They're following ungodly conduct. Now, what makes the people that are back in verse 4 that we've read about, these false teachers, what makes them think that they're not going to receive the same kind of punishment as spoken about by those disobedient angels over? What makes them think that they're not going to be punished for what they're doing? In truth, they're not going to escape a punishment. They will be punished. Now, the chart above me, I made to describe these verses. And it provides the three examples of what we've talked about. First off, we've got Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice the Scriptures do this in reverse. Because Sodom and Gomorrah, the last folks we talked about, now it's the first. Sodom and Gomorrah, they defiled the flesh. That's how they're parallel. They were immoral. The disobedient angels, they rejected authority. They despised their dominion, their realm, their habitation that they were supposed to be in. And then Israel, they reviled dignities. That is, they spoke evil of good. See, dignities comes from the word doxa. And doxa means something which is good, something which is worthy of praise, something which is chosen of God, something that should be glorified. Thus, in the context with Israel, what do? They come out of Egypt, they march along the Red Sea, and they begin complaining. Complaining about what? God's deliverance and care for them? So what they did is they reviled, they spoke evil of that which was good. In context of Jude, and the parallel that is made from the folks in verse 4 to what we see here in verse 8. The false teachers were immoral, they were rejecting the authority of God, and they were calling the ungodly things, the good things of the gospel which had been taught to the Christian Jude addresses. Now, verse 9 is an area where a lot of folks go to and they have all sorts of speculation. I don't want to speculate. Let's just see what happens and what Jude is trying to tell us. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, that is chief angel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring unto him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So, Jude further in this text is demonstrating the boldness of the false teachers. Jude gives us information about a discussion between Satan and Michael, chief angel. We don't know the details. We don't know why they were arguing about it. We're not supposed to, or God would have provided that information. So what can we get from what has been established? The important thing that we need to be getting is the reaction of Michael his behavior in this conversation with Satan. He did not need to run down someone, that is Satan in this case, who if you can run anyone down, wouldn't that be the person? He didn't need to run Satan down to support and establish the truth. Now this term railing is from the root that we read about in verse 8, that is the root of revile, that is to speak evil. He's not going to speak evil of Satan, the father of lies. I want you to consider this. If Michael would not speak in an evil fashion, and by the way, that term railing and reviling is blasphemo. It's in a blasphemous way. If he's not going to speak in a blasphemous way regarding Satan, who is not good, why would false teachers be so bold as to speak evil of those things which were good? And for us, why will we today berate good things and people? Why do people do that? And for us, why would men condemn obedience to the Scriptures, obedience to God in spirit and in truth, condemn the worship and the practices and call it legalism? I'm a proud legalist. I know what the scriptural definition is. I know God demands obedience from the beginning and He demands my heart from the beginning. And it hasn't changed in either covenant. Legalism is just following strict adherence to the Word of God. And God's Word covers the heart and the truth of it. Side story. Why would folks act in those ways, understanding that not even the chief angel, Michael, would berate Satan? Let's look at verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. these things are simply what false teachers do. They speak evil of good things in people. They follow their own desires. That's that idea of sensual given in the text. They reject authority. They follow their own lusts. Their actions are worthy of death, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. They shall perish in their own corruption, according to 2 Peter 2, 1 through 12. And by the way, in regard to Jude and 2 Peter 2, the chapter verses this book are roughly parallel. We just don't have time to cover them both in this lesson. But I encourage you to look. The reality of this, though, from those texts and from what is being said, is false teachers will be punished. Let's move to verse 11. Verse 11, woe unto them. Who? The false teachers. For they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Woe to them. In other words, what a sad, terrible state these false teachers are in. Cain, what did he do? He defiled the flesh, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. See, Jude doesn't just randomly write about these people, because sometimes people go about Jude and they want to talk about all these things individually. They all tie together. He speaks about Balaam. Balaam rejected the authority of God. Why? To satisfy his own greed. He wanted a little bit of coin out of it. He rejected God's authority, just like the disobedient angels rejected the authority, just like these false teachers were rejecting authority. Korah. Korah spoke evil about the leadership of Moses, whom God had chosen. He reviled the good things of God, just like Israel did. All of these men were condemned because of their actions. The false teachers did the same, and they will end up in the same situation. Point four, defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, speaking evil of dignities leads to condemnation. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Speaking of those false teachers, these are spots in your feasts of charity, love feasts. Why did they have these love feasts during the time frame of the first century? Because there were people starving, people in need, so forth. So they would gather together, and showing their love would aid and comfort and help one another. So these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds there without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering or shooting stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. False teachers have no conscience. They're at these feasts which were meant to demonstrate the love of Christians, and instead they were a danger to the soul. They were a hidden reef, something which capsized. These false teachers have no love. They were clouds without rain. What does a clouds without rain give you? It certainly doesn't give you hope, and it's blown about by the wind, making them unreliable. So these false teachers have no love. They have no hope. They are trees uprooted with no fruit, which means what? No benefit to us. They were wild waves. Isaiah 57 and 20 would say that means they were destructive. So they're without love, without hope, they're without benefit. They're destructive, and they're shooting stars. What is a shooting star? It's here, look, and it's gone. It's unreliable. That is a false teacher. That's the description Jude gives of them. False teachers have an eternal dark place awaiting them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Punishment comes to those who falsely teach. Let's move to verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly. The third time he's making a point, committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly again sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak at great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Enoch. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. So we're talking about somebody who's back there in our history a ways. At the time of the writing of the book of Jude, there was a book going about, a Gnostic book. Those people thinking you had to have special information to get to the great beyond in their eyes. This book was called the Book of Enoch. Jude, as he writes, is not accepting that book. He doesn't suggest it's inspired. In fact, in the text, he doesn't even mention a book of Enoch. But it's important to mention here because false teachers will try to say the Bible's incomplete. It needs the book of Enoch. What Jude says is that there was a prophet by the name Enoch. He was a true prophet of God, and he made prophecy. And he prophesied about the judgment of false teachers. And he finishes it with an appropriate description. I do want to note, just for our understanding and our trust in the Scriptures, the Septuagint, 70 scholars, put together the Old Testament into the Greek. They did so between 250 and 280 B.C. That is, about 300 years before the time of Christ and His teachings. So the Old Testament was already established. Then it comes along to Luke 24:44, and Christ is speaking about the Word of God. And He mentions the Bible incomplete as they knew it and as we know it today, or rather the Old Testament Scriptures. So you're not missing anything. Christ didn't say anything about the Bible at that time missing, and He would have read from the Septuagint. And if, as our Lord and Savior, and concerned about our salvation, if it was missing, you guarantee He would have said something. Point five is false teachers will be convicted and punished for their actions. Let's move on to verses 17 through 23. Now, Jude is going to begin to talk about and have a call to remembrance and encouragement. We're going to read verses 17 through 19 to begin with. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual. I mentioned earlier this word, and this is where we see it in the Scripture. Sensual, having not the Spirit. I want to stop right there. Jude calls the Christian to pay attention to the word of the apostles. What's the word of the apostles? It's the word of Christ, which is the word of the Father. For Christ did nothing, nor said nothing, save it was from the Father, according to John. There are uninspired mockers, uninspired false teachers of God's word, who said back then, and who will say now, that you can socially drink. You can live with one another before marriage. You can wear something that's immodest, but if someone has a problem, it's their problem, not your problem. There are folks out there who say you can marry the same sex. You can murder your unborn child. You can remarry regardless of your divorce circumstance. That you can escape attendance on the first day of the week for some other really important event. There are false teachers that say you can get by without studying the Word of God. You can worship in a way that makes you feel good and makes you feel closer to God. The patriarchal and the Mosaic ages are past. So Jude would have lived in the Christian dispensation. That Christian dispensation is something that we live in. And when he says here in the text that there would be these mockers, these false teachers, espousing all the kinds of false doctrine that I just mentioned, he's talking about our time, which was his time, the last time, the Christian dispensation, the last days. These words, as he shares them, apply to not only the Christians who he writes to, but apply to us. So what on earth do we do? Jude answers that. Verses 20 through 23. He begins to speak about how are we going to make it safely through this Christian dispensation through these last days. And the answer is we're going to engage in godly activity. Now beginning there in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Friends, you and I can't pray in the Holy Ghost today, but we can certainly pray. Praying in the Holy Ghost was a first century activity. But we can pray, and we can pray in truth, according to the Scriptures. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, or hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The type of godly activity that we should be engaged in is seen in John 14 and 15, where we understand we need to follow God's commandments. It's the same kind of stuff seen in 1 Thessalonians 5, which, as well as Colossians 3, describes the Christian walk and establishes we do need to be prayerful, praying without ceasing in our lives. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're coming together, we're encouraging. That's the type of godly activity that free people, sons of God, engage in. But Jude's very specific in his language here. We're to build ourselves up in the faith. What faith? The one faith, the once for all delivered faith, the gospel, the word of God, the Bible that we have before us that was shared with the saints of that first century, and we still have today the same word. How do you build yourself up in that word? By sharing it and by studying it and applying it to your life. He then says, not only do you build up yourself in the faith, but you pray continually. We've mentioned this. Again, you can't pray in the Spirit, but you can pray in the truth of the Scriptures. You can pray according to what God has promised. You can keep yourself in the love of God, according to Jude. You keep His commandments. You encourage one another. You gather together. You can be on alert for Christ's return. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be sucked in by false teaching and lose hope. Be like a servant who expects his master to come at any point, and you're here saying, Lord, welcome back. Now, regarding the others that Jude writes about, we reassure the doubters. At some point in your Christian walk, there's going to be a doubt that pops up. It happens. And so as brothers and sisters, we look out for one another, we sharpen one another, we help one another, we get each other through those times of doubt. We correct the erring. When there is falsehood, we step forth and we say, brother, I love you, and we pull you out of fire of sin. I'm not going to mention his names, but this is just life. I know a good brother who was engaged in some sins recently. He repented of them publicly. He repented of them in writing. He said, I'm sorry. There are consequences to our sins in this world. Don't misunderstand. Whether you repent or not, there are consequences. But the church completely turned on their back on him in lieu of his forgiveness or his repentance. They still didn't reach out for him and help him. We cannot be doing that. We need to reach out in love. We need to reach out in kindness. We need to correct the erring. And then we need to pull them close and love them all the more, guiding them in the word of truth. We need to be careful of the worldly. Don't get me wrong. We need to not direct our babes toward them. We need to reach out to them, but we certainly don't associate with them. 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, 33. Let's look at the final verses of Jude. Here Jude closes the letter in verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude, as he closes this letter, reminds the Christians the people of Christ, that we can overcome the world. It's not an impossible thing. We have an all-powerful, almighty, all-loving God. Now in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but as a man can bear, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. These are the inspired words of God shared through the Apostle Paul. He gives us these words and we can have hope that we can overcome this world. The Christians that Jude writes to, they can have hope that they can overcome this world. Now, Jude closes with something very important. He acknowledges the glory of God. And so with that, I leave you my final point. It's only by the power of God, through Christ, that we can have salvation. There is salvation in no other name. There is salvation in no other person. There is salvation in no other doctrine. There is salvation in no other God, for there is no other God, only false gods, promoted by false teaching and false teachers. Jude establishes we need to be concerned. We need to struggle for the truth. We need to strive to hold to the Word of God. We need to bring one another in. We need to understand that there's punishment for those false teachers. But through it all, there's joy and there's hope and there's blessing and there's eternity with God, an eternal home, an eternal reward with our Lord in heaven. If we seek Him, if we put Him first, if we hold to the Word of God, that's your opportunity. I've been here 6-8 months. I don't know. I know most of you. I know you're my brothers and sisters. If I'm missing somebody out that's not my brother and sister, why would you delay? Why would you wait? It was said in class this morning, we don't know if the next breath is it. Could be. What side do you want to be on? On the Lord's side? As someone who's loving and caring and wants to be with you for eternity? Or lost in the bondage and the captivity of your sin? If you're my brothers and sisters and you need help from this congregation, or if you're one who wants to be entered into that kingdom of God, I encourage you to come forward. We'll all stand and we'll sing a song that's been selected.